Where's Brother Tony? Is he gone? Well, on behalf of all of us, we'll tell him thank you for a beautiful, beautiful testimony. And I will agree with him, you're a beautiful lot. You're a beautiful lot. Right. Well, take your Bibles, if you would, please, and open with me one last time to Luke chapter 1, verses 67 through 79. I'm in a rhyming mood today. We've been looking at this great text of Scripture called Zechariah's Song, and we've been looking at it for several weeks now, not because I planned it that way, but because the more I studied it, the more I discovered how worthy it is of a lot of attention. It really is a masterpiece of poetry, of prophecy, of theology, and all of it is pointing all of us to the greatness of our God and how worthy He is that we should speak highly about Him. As I said when we started this study, we all speak highly of many things. That comes naturally. We speak highly of the wonderful Christmas meal that we enjoyed. We all speak highly of movies that we've seen or songs that we like or testimonies that we've heard. And those are all good things. But to speak highly of our God and to do that openly does not come naturally. It really comes as a result of being filled with the Spirit, which Zacharias was, and being convinced in your mind and in your heart that our God really is worthy, that you should open your mouth and speak highly of Him. Everything in this song or in this prophecy is aimed towards that end. And we should speak highly of Him just like Zacharias did, openly, publicly, and without any fear. So one last time, Luke 1, 67 to 79. As always, I strongly encourage you to follow along in your Bibles. So far, we've covered seven reasons as to why God is worthy to speak, that we speak highly of Him. Today, we'll review those briefly and cover the final three. Luke 1, beginning at verse 67. Now his father, Zacharias, was filled with the Holy Spirit. And he prophesied, saying, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people, and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, just as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets who have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of those who hate us, of all who hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the highest, for you will go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, with which the day spring from on high has visited us, to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Blessed be. That's how Zacharias began this great song. Blessed be. In other words, may it be that this God would be blessed. And blessed, as you recall, is the Greek word eulogetos, from which we get eulogy. And here it's an adjective. It means highly spoken of. May the Lord God of Israel be highly spoken of. Why? And the rest of the song is to answer that one question. Everything you see after the first line in verse 68 is answering one question. Why is it that we all should speak highly of the Lord God of Israel? And through verse 75, we've covered seven reasons, and in 76 to 79, we'll cover three more. Let's review the first seven rather briefly. Just before I do, you know, when I started into this song, I originally thought that it would cover one Sunday. That was the plan. And then in the first couple of verses, I had so much information, so much great truth, that I thought I can't possibly cover this in one Sunday, so I decided that it would be two Sundays. And then as I continued on, I got so much from the next few verses that I thought, well, there's no way I can do it in two. I guess it'll be three. But we will finish today, okay? We will finish today. So for those of you who haven't been with us, if you think I'm going fast through the first seven, there's a reason. I want to get to the end today. But the theme here really is the worthiness of the Lord God of Israel to be blessed, to be highly spoken of. And the truth is that he is worthy. And the reasons are, number one, because he has visited. He is worthy because he is visited by the coming of Jesus Christ. Verse 68, blessed be the Lord God of Israel because, or for, he has visited. Episkeptomai, which means not to stop by. It means to come and look in on someone and spend time in order to help them. And here it is a clear reference to the coming of Jesus Christ. How do we know? From the context, both before and after. The angel of the Lord appeared to Zacharias and said, "The Lord God of Israel is coming, and your son will go before him." Well, before whom did Zacharias' son John go? He went before Jesus Christ, who is the Lord God of Israel. And at the end of this, verse 78, he says, "The day spring on high has visited us," a clear reference to Jesus Christ. So why is the Lord God of Israel worthy to be highly spoken of? Because he has visited in the person of Jesus Christ. And second, because he has accomplished redemption through the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. Again, verse 68, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and has redeemed his people." Literally, he has accomplished redemption for his people. He has accomplished the payment of the ransom price to set free his people from bondage. A reference not to God's deliverance of Israel from bondage in Egypt, a reference to God's deliverance of all of his children from our bondage to sin by the blood of Jesus Christ, which was shed on the cross. That's why he's worthy. I mean, those two already are sufficient reason. Because he has visited in the person of Jesus Christ, a reference to his birth and his sinless life, and because he has accomplished redemption for his people, a reference to Jesus' death on the cross. And third, he has raised up a mighty Savior King for us through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Verse 69, "And he has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David." The word "raised up," agero, is the word for the resurrection in the rest of Luke. And he has raised up a horn of salvation. A horn was a symbol of power and of strength. And it became a metaphor for kings. Here, Zacharias is saying the Lord God of Israel has raised up, and as in raised up from the dead, a mighty Savior King for us. And he's done it in the house of his servant David, a reference to Christ, who is the seed of David. For these reasons, the birth of Christ, the death of Christ, the resurrection of Christ, for these reasons, the Lord God of Israel is worthy that we should speak highly of him. And number four, he's done all of this just as he said he would do. Verse 70, "As he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets, who have been since the world began." That is a reference to the literally hundreds of Old Testament prophecies about the coming of the Messiah, the life of the Messiah, the suffering of the Messiah, the death of the Messiah, the resurrection of the Messiah, and the coming kingdom of the Messiah. It's a reference to all the Old Testament prophecies concerning the Christ, like Genesis 3:15 and Genesis 22:18 and Deuteronomy 18:15 and 2 Samuel 7, 1 Chronicles 17, and on and on and on and on. And we looked at a few of those prophecies. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel. Why? Why should you and I speak highly of him? Because he's visited in the person of Jesus Christ. He's accomplished redemption through the death of Jesus Christ. He's accomplished redemption through the death of Jesus Christ, raised up a king through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and he did all of this just as he said in the Old Testament. Fifth, he did all of this to save us from our enemies and the hand of those who hate us. Verse 71 says that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us. A reminder of the fact and a reference to the fact that God himself has enemies. Christ himself has enemies. And if you are truly God's child, if you're truly Christ's disciple, then you have enemies too. And if only they get the chance to meet you and find out what you believe and why you believe it, they'll hate you too. Jesus said, if the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. John 15:18. If you were of this world, the world would love its own, but because you are not of this world, but I chose you out of this world, therefore this world hates you. John 15:19. Knowing that, there is the temptation to keep silent. There is the temptation to not speak highly and openly of our Lord. But the truth is, he is worthy that you should. He is worthy that you would open your mouth and speak highly of him. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, because he is worthy. And sixth, he did all of these things, came in the person of Christ, accomplished redemption through the death of Christ on the cross, raised up a king through the resurrection of Christ from the dead, did all this just as he said, did all this to save us from our enemies and the hand of those who hate us. Sixth, he did all of this in order to perform the mercy that he promised to the fathers, going all the way back to Abraham. Right? Verses 72 and 73. To perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to our father Abraham. He's going all the way back to the covenant with Abraham in Genesis 12, Genesis 22, and saying, listen, the Lord God of Israel has done all these things, including he has made all these promises. He's done all of this to keep a promise that he made to one man and to his seed, to Abraham and his seed, and the seed is Christ. And the seed is all who are in Christ by faith. It's amazing that God did all these things for us who believe in his Son. And he did all of this, verse number seven, he did all of this in order to bring us into his kingdom that we might worship him unhindered forever, verses 74 and 75. To grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him, all the days of our life, or all of our days. That is looking forward to the kingdom, when we will have a worship experience unlike any we've ever had before. When we gather here for worship on Sunday mornings, we are hindered. Let's just be honest. We are hindered in our worship by our own sinfulness, by our own lack of understanding, by our own worldliness, by our own laziness. We don't sing as we ought. We don't worship as we ought. We don't praise him as we ought. But there's coming a day when we will, in the presence of God and of Jesus Christ, together with all the saints, after we've been delivered out of the hand of all of our enemies, including Satan, who is the enemy of our soul, we will serve him without any fear, in an atmosphere of holiness and righteousness all our days. It'll be good. I hope you look forward to it. For those seven reasons, says Zacharias, for these seven reasons, says the Spirit of God through him, for these reasons, blessed be the Lord God of Israel. May it be that he would be highly spoken of. And now three more. Verse 76. And you, child, speaking of whom? Zechariah's son, John the Baptist. This prophecy is being spoken really at the birthday celebration of John the Baptist. This is 8 days after he was born, 8 days after the promise of the angel had been fulfilled. Family and friends are gathered together. Zacharias' mouth has finally been loosed. He is filled with the Holy Spirit, and he is publicly, openly among family and friends, praising God, and he speaks to this infant that probably he's holding in his hands, and he says, and you, child, you will be called the prophet of the Most High. That is, you will be called the prophet of the Most High God. And here's why. Because you will go before the face of the Lord in order to prepare his ways. At our Monday morning meeting this week, someone in that group said, I want to know, why would he need a forerunner? Right, Brother Tony? Why would he need a forerunner? The need is not the Lord's. The need is ours. We needed a forerunner. The people of that day needed someone to let them know that the one coming after him is greater, is the Messiah, is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Yes, in part, the reason there was a forerunner is it was customary that if a king was coming into town, one would go before the king in order to prepare his ways. So in essence, in sense, it was a bit like a notification. All of you have cell phones with notifications. And if a little thing, a bell pops up or a one pops up or some little thing pops up, it tells you, oh, hey, there's a message. There's something here for you. Well, a forerunner was like a notification. The forerunner was coming to say, the one coming behind me is the king. He is the one you should be looking for. But more than that, God was sending a forerunner to prepare the people, to prepare them for the coming of the Lord, lest they be unprepared when he comes. And the Lord, in his great mercy, sent a preacher to prepare the people. There is a parallel today. The Lord is coming again. And God, in his great mercy, has preachers throughout this world proclaiming Jesus Christ and the gospel, proclaiming forgiveness of sins in order to prepare people for his coming again. Notice verse 77. It says, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of their sins. In other words, John was sent by God to prepare people for the Lord's coming by preaching against sin, by calling sinners to repentance, and promising salvation from God by the forgiveness of their sins to those who would repent. I hope it's no strange thing to you that I preach the same thing over and over again. I tell you that there is sin. I tell you that sins are against the God of heaven. I like that. There is a God, and this is his book. Right? Let me tell you two things. There is a God, and this is his book. And then you just start telling him what's in the book. Well, what's in the book is that we all have sinned against that God. And we are all guilty before him and deserving of the punishment for sin, which is death. But God, right? The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. The eighth reason for why God is worthy to be praised, worthy that you should speak highly of him, is the ministry of John to prepare people for the coming of the Lord, and by application, the ministry of every other preacher to prepare people for the coming of the Lord. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel for the ministry of John the Baptist and every other prophet and every other preacher and every other minister of the gospel. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel for preparing people for his coming. Otherwise, you know what? He would be justified in coming merely to judge. The Lord could just come and judge sinners, and he would be absolutely justified in doing so. Instead, he sends a preacher ahead to prepare people in order that they might be saved and not judged. You could say, blessed be the Lord God of Israel for the ministry of John and every other preacher. And ninth, blessed be the Lord God of Israel for the ministry of Jesus, to give light to those in darkness and the shadow of death, and to guide us into the way of peace. Now you'll see I'm skipping over something. That will be reason number 10. But look again at verse 78. Through the tender mercy of our God, we'll come back to that, with which the day spring from on high has visited us, a reference to Jesus Christ and his ministry. Verse 79, to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Now, this is obviously a reference to the ministry of Jesus Christ. And blessed be the Lord God of Israel for the ministry of Jesus. To give light. Notice it says, with which the day spring from on high has visited us. The NIV says, with which the rising sun will come to us from heaven. The New Living Translation says, with which the morning light from heaven is about to break upon us. Your ESV and NASB say, the sunrise from on high shall visit us. All of these are references to Jesus Christ. He's the day spring, the sunrise, the morning light, the rising up. Because the ministry of Christ was all about giving light. Giving light. And notice it says, verse 79, to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death. What comes to mind when you hear that? I think some people think, oh yeah, those poor people way out in the jungle, those poor jungle people who just don't have any light and they sit in darkness and the shadow of death. That's not who this is referring to. You know what it's referring to? Us. Us. It's really referring to the Gentiles. It's referring to all the nations outside of Israel who didn't have the special revelation of God in written scripture. Right? Christ came to give light to those who sin in darkness and the shadow of death. It is a picture of people sitting in ignorance and about to die and suffer the just penalty for their sins. And if it wasn't for Jesus, that's the way it would be. We would simply continue in spiritual ignorance, and we would suffer the just consequence for our sins, which is death. We were formerly in the dark about God. And I personally, you can apply this to your personal life. Tony, I think your testimony would bear testimony to this fact. Before you come to know Christ, you are in spiritual darkness. You don't know the truth. You don't understand God. You don't see how sinful you really are. You don't see how great God really is. And you certainly don't see your need for Jesus Christ. But Jesus came to give light and to make known to us the truth that He is the way of salvation and that we need Him. It says also, verse 79, and to guide our feet into the way of peace, that is, to the way of eternal peace with God. How did Jesus Christ accomplish these things? How did He give light? By preaching the gospel. He came to testify to the truth. You remember, He said, for this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into this world, that I should bear witness to the truth. And everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. John 18:37. Jesus came to live the truth, to preach the truth, even to die for the truth. Light is a symbol, a metaphor for truth. Darkness is a symbol or a metaphor for ignorance of the truth. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel for the ministry of Jesus Christ, to come and give light to those in darkness and the shadow of death, and to guide us into the way of peace. So 9 reasons. 9 reasons to speak highly of God. That's enough, right? I mean, goodness, who needs another one? But I think there's another question we should ask, and that is another question, why? Why would you do this? Why would you come in the person of Jesus Christ? Why would you give your life on the cross for sinners? Why would you pay the price for us? Why would you rise up from the dead to be a king for us? Why would you have hundreds of prophecies that foretell of the coming of Christ so that we might believe? That's the purpose of the prophecies, ultimately. It's that we might believe when it comes to pass. Remember Jesus said, I tell you these things in advance so that when they come to pass, you might believe. Why do all that to deliver us from the hand of our enemies? We ourselves were enemies of God. Why do all this to keep some ancient promise to Abraham long ago on Mount Moriah? Why do all this to bring us together in His presence so that we could worship Him in holiness and in righteousness all of our days? We don't deserve that. He doesn't need us. Why send a forerunner to proclaim repentance and call on people to repent and tell them that God will release them from the debt of their sins? Why send Jesus Christ to give light to people? Why not just let them in darkness? I mean, that's the way we are. Those ignorant people, they're in darkness. I'm not going to tell them. You know why? because he's not like us. 10th reason. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel because of his tender mercy. In other words, why all of this? Because that's the kind of God he is. Notice verse 78. Through the tender mercy of our God, with which the dayspring from on high has visited us. In other words, the tender mercy of God there is the hinge that explains everything that John the Baptist said and did, and everything that Jesus Christ said and did, and therefore everything else that Zacharias says. At the heart of everything we see here is the tender mercy of our God. The Greek word here is not a very pleasant word. It doesn't even sound pleasant. Splankna. Splankna. Ugh. And it's in many of your Bibles, it's translated bowels, B-O-W-E-L-S. It was the word to refer to all the deepest things inside of you. Your innards. Really, that would be the innards. But it also was a metaphor for the most deep-seated affections within you. Like when people say, well, what do you really want? And you go, well, I want that. No, come on. What do you really want? This has to do with what is God really like? If you want to know what he's really, really, really like deep down inside, merciful. Doesn't take any delight in punishing the wicked. Yes, he's holy, but this is part of his holiness. Deep, deep, deep down inside, God is a loving, compassionate, gracious, long-suffering, merciful Savior who wants you to be saved and does not take any delight in the death of the wicked. Not like us. We cry out for justice. I've seen people, you've seen this too, courtroom scenes they show on TV. People, when they hear justice, he's gone away for life, they weep with joy at justice. God isn't like that. And you don't want justice from God. You want mercy. If you just review 2019, you know what you want? Mercy. We have all sinned enough in 1 year, failed enough in 1 year, made enough mistakes in 1 year to be deserving of eternal death and separation from God. What God has shown us all year long is tender mercy. All of this is reason that you should speak highly of him. That you should be like Tony's grandmother-in-law and saying, oh, praise the Lord. God is so good. Thank you, God. Oh, look at these biscuits. They've come out. Thank you, God. And so I challenge you. Take everything you've heard for these last few weeks, everything you've learned about God from Zechariah's song, and think, will I speak highly of him in 2020? Will I speak highly of him in my home? Will I praise him openly to my kids, to my grandkids, to my spouse? Will I praise him in my emails, in my phone calls? Will I praise him on Twitter? I won't praise him on Twitter because I'm not on there. But on social media, will I praise the Lord? I know there are a number of you who are constantly posting things on Facebook. I love it. You're just praising God and putting out truth. Will I openly, publicly, highly speak of the Lord God of Israel? Know this, whether you do or not, he is worthy. He is worthy. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this great song. We thank you for this time in your word. We thank you for this precious reminder of how worthy you are to be well spoken of. Father, I pray for my brothers and sisters in Christ and for myself that this coming year would be a year of praising the Lord. Whatever comes, whatever happens, whatever trials we face, whatever failures we have to endure, whatever trials, I just pray that we would speak highly of you. And Father, if there be any in this place who really don't know you, who can't speak highly of you because they don't know you, I pray, Father, be merciful. Open their heart today. Open their mind. Open their ears and their eyes to see Christ as Savior and to see their need of him. I pray for salvation in Jesus' name. Amen.